So, we're continuing our walk through the Bible, looking for Christ from the beginning to the end. When we were studying Romans, Paul said that you could find Jesus in all of the scriptures. So we're working our way through. Today's January 22 of 2017. I entitled it, Jesus is the True God and the Source. And we find ourselves in 1 John chapter 5, and we're going to look at the first 12 verses. So today I'm going to tackle some big questions: the truth, the source, the true God, and the source of everything, which are pretty grand questions, but it seems to me that the Apostle John had a good handle on these things. And so my outline ended up, Jesus is the source of life, Jesus is the source of love, and Jesus is the source of victory. So what is it and who is it you look to for your source of life? On a daily basis, what is the God you seek on a normal day? Now, growing up in my home, work, production was a daily driving force. My father and my mother, like many Americans, worked hard. And when they weren't working, they used the time to plan for what they were going to do the next day. Oftentimes on Sundays, after lunch, my dad would put all of five of us in the car and take us for a long ride. Part of the strategy was the only way he could get my mom to stop working and take some time off is just put her in a place where she couldn't reach it. And then she had to not work. And I also learned later that those quiet rides when we had to sit in the back seat and be as quiet, not plague my sister as much as my brother and I would like to, he was planning for his construction job the next day at five guys that were going to show up at 5:30. And he wanted to be two or three steps ahead of them. So he would take the quiet time to work on that. But production was the big thing at home. Now, as I grew up, I saw people that set popularity as their thing. And they became a mirror reflecting what was needed to gain acceptance. I see it now in the Facebook people. Thanksgiving, I started to learn about Facebook. And I am just completely awestruck at what people put on that thing. And I'm really surprised that there are so many gorgeous ladies with very attractive pictures that I don't know that want to be my friend. Quite distracting. But there's a lot of people that are seeking popularity, and they do it in this venue now. It's amazing some of the stuff they do. Well, another one is people who seek power. Figured that was fitting for this week. They became like a wolf, seeking prey, prowling, hunting, searching for their game. Our elections, they bring out the best and the worst of these. Now, power-seeking people seek prey as their prize. Their quest is endless. As a result, only power, they get degraded to an animal, controlled by it, not by their will. The quest becomes what controls these power-hungry people. Well, then I figured I had to be self-responsible. Some of us seek pleasure, becoming thrill seekers, alive only in wild rides and exciting entertainment. With lustful fever, we race from ride to ride, speed, drugs, sex, satisfying insatiable passions for sensations and only longing for more. And the seekers of production, if that's your gig, or popularity, or power, or pleasure, they all end up with the same result: unfulfillment. They all feed this more to be satisfied. In all of those things, it's always more. It's always better. It's always faster. It's always more efficient. It's always closer to the edge. It's always more, more, more. Never to be satisfied. Now, only seeking the maker does one truly become what they're made for. In seeking their creator, one catches a glimpse of what they're intended to be. Last night when I got to watch War Room, I was surprised at how many of the themes of that really cool movie ended up in my sermon before I got to watch it. It definitely would have influenced me if I saw it before I started writing this. But seeking God is essentially the heart of War Room. And planning a War Room strategy, just like a battlefield, to seek that God is the point of the movie. And what I'm saying, seeking God is the only way to find fulfillment. All these other things are just tinker toys. They don't really work. One who would seek and see God would see the reason for death, the purpose of time. You could come to understand your destiny, what you're supposed to do tomorrow, and understand what is really the truth. And all these questions one can reach by seeking the one who knows, the source. Now, the deception of Satan in the world is more, and you don't have to watch too many commercials to see that. The truth of God in heaven is the source is enough. As the men finished our study of Philippians, a number of the testimonies were that Philippians chapter 4, Paul learning to be content in whatever circumstance he is, whether he has a lot, whether he has nothing. And he wrote it from a Roman prison, which I saw when I went to Rome, and it really wasn't so nice of a place. But when you know the source, it's enough, and you can live at peace in your life. Would you like to know the secret password or the key to get there? What is the one thing that makes both the deception and the truth work? Are you interested in knowing what the secret is? It's the same thing that makes the deception work as well as the truth. Secret password is faith, or you could say trust, or you could use confidence, or you could use believe, or in some of our scriptures, you could use the word accept. But that's the secret to making these things worth. If you believe that if you perform better, you're going to be happier, and produce more, you'll be happier. If you believe you find more pleasure, you're going to be happier. Whatever you believe in, that's the gig. And you got to look at what you're putting your faith in your life. One puts their faith into blank. What is yours? Or they put their trust into blank. I got a meeting with my financial consultant this Tuesday, which is kind of an oxymoron. But there are a lot of people that put their trust into their gold that they've got stashed, their resources. They're set up well. They don't have to worry about anything. They don't need to trust God because they trust in the money they got. They put their confidence into what? Or one would believe this. There are things in our life that every day we put faith, trust, confidence, and believe in that are not biblical and are not godly. And that's part of the junk of living in this sin sick world. So we got to look at it. In 1 John 5, 1 through 12, and I took this one out of the NIV Reader's Version, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born again because of what God has done. Believes, there's your secret password. Everyone who loves the Father loves his children as well. How do we know that we love God's children? We know we love God and obey his commands. Here's what it means to love God. It means to obey his commands. And his commands are not hard to obey. That's what it means to love God, is to submit to him in a spiritual sense, internally, and obey what he does from the source of the Holy Spirit in you. Now, verse 4, what? That's because everyone who's a child of God has won the battle over the world. Our faith has won the battle for us. There again is your secret password, faith. Who is it that has won the battle over the world? It's the person who believes in Jesus as the Son of God. There again is the secret. Who you believe in, what you believe in. Christ is the one who is baptized in water and died on a cross. He wasn't just baptized. He also died on a cross. The Holy Spirit has given truthful witness about him. That's because the Spirit is the truth. There are three that give witness about Jesus. The Holy Spirit, the baptism of Jesus, his death, and the three of them agree. Verse 9, we accept the witness of people, but the witness of God is more important because it is God who gives it. He has given a witness about his Son. Those who believe in the Son of God have accepted his witness in their hearts. There again we see our believe, and I could have wrote accepted on that page if I would have had one more line. Those who do not believe God's witness are calling him a liar. And because they have not believed their witness about his Son, that's not a good place to be, calling God a liar. But that's what happens when we put our belief into something other than him being the source and the truth. Now, verse 11, here's God's witness. He has given us eternal life. That's found in his Son. Those who belong to the Son have life, and those who do not belong to the Son do not have life. So my first point is Jesus is the source of life. Is that what you believe? Or does your daily life show something else? In John 5:1, everyone who believes in Jesus Christ was born again because of what God has done. So A on your outline has two blanks. You are born when you believe. That's when it starts. When you believe, you become born again. Now, what do you believe? Where does life start? What do you believe about it? Physical life and spiritual life. Now, last week I told you I believe physical life starts when the first cell is formed inside the mother. I believe that all we are, all we'll ever be, is in the DNA of that one cell. Now, that's kind of science backing up my faith, but when I look at DNA and I see what they can do about it and with it in a test tube, I realize that everything somebody ever is in that instant that the father and the mother come together and the first cell is formed. They all multiply from there, but I believe that's when physical life starts. Today, I'll tell you, I believe that spiritual life starts when our spirit and the Holy Spirit meet. I believe that all we are, all we will be, is in the union of God and us. At that first kiss, when God and my spirit came together, all that I'm ever going to be throughout eternity and everything that I'm ever going to do was in that one instant, that one stroke. Now, what do you believe? What's your testimony? When you sit down and have conversations with people and you try to have an intelligent conversation, what do you believe about physical life, spiritual life? Are you one of those who believes that life starts with first breath? Good biblical text for that is 2:7 in Genesis. God formed a man out of the dirt and the ground, blew into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living soul. Adam became alive when God breathed into him. So there's a lot of people who believe that physical life starts at the first breath. And before that, that thing is not alive and not a person. Now, maybe I should ask you if you believe in God is the creator. Maybe you believe that all we are and all that we see came from being all by itself. That's what a lot of people in the country, in the world, believe. Now, John wrote in his gospel that Jesus was in the beginning, and he uses the word for a synonym of the name Jesus. Here's what he says in John 1:1-4. In the beginning was the Word. Essentially, in the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God, and he was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. I believe that God is the creator of all things, physical life and spiritual life. I actually think he made the spiritual world first and the physical world second, but I think he made them both. What do you believe? Now, I believe that Jesus was born into the world to learn more about life from our perspective. He wanted to completely understand the creation that he had made, so he became one of us. I believe that he is our perfect example in how to live life. And because of his resurrection life indwelling us, I believe we can live the same life he did. Now, in 1 John 5:6, Jesus Christ is the one who was baptized in water and died on a cross. He wasn't just baptized, but he also died on the cross. The Holy Spirit has given truthful witness about him, and that's because the Spirit is truth. These three give witness about Jesus: the Holy Spirit, baptism, and his death. They all agree. Those who believe in the Son of God have accepted the witness in their hearts. So be on your outline. We believe in the Son of God and accepted that witness into our hearts. Now, the question is, what's the Bible mean when it says hearts? If we've accepted him into our hearts, is that the four-valve blood pumper that some of us had EKGs on this week? Is that your emotional center? I hear people all the time saying, I love that with all my heart. Sometimes it's coffee. Sometimes it's a cocktail. Sometimes it's a car. Sometimes it's a motorcycle. But emotional center, is that what you believe this heart is? It's your spirit and it's your soul. When the Bible says heart, that's what they're saying. The invisible part of you, your spirit and your soul. Now, the physical heart will someday stop, and that's when most of us will die physically. Spiritual life and soul life, they don't die. Your spiritual life and your soul life go on after death. They're transported into another body. So they leave your earth suit, and they either go into a heaven suit or a hell suit. The spirit and soul are going to go on forever somewhere. We get to leave earth, trash this flawed, painful human body, and you either get a heaven suit or a hell suit. Now, the heaven suit is designed for eternal joy. You can be in the presence of God, not blow up. The other one's designed for eternal pain. You can be in hell, tortured for all eternity, and not be destroyed. When you're born physically, you're destined for the hell suit and eternal pain. What you believe today can change that destiny. At any point in time, you can change that destiny and change that destination. In 1 John 5:9, we accepted the witness of people. But the witness of God is more important because it's God who gives it. Look at that in the middle. But the witness of God is more important than the other ones. I think there's a lot of people who go to church today, in this Sunday in 2017, who will put the truth of God on equal par with human logic, scientific facts, the opinions of their spouse, their parents, but they don't put God on an absolute, above all authority in their life. Be honest with yourself and God. Do you put what God says on the highest level? Do you? Is that level higher than what others say? Or you just put it into the mix? The Gospel of Matthew gives us two times when God clearly declares Jesus is his son. In Matthew 3, after Jesus' baptism, and Matthew 17, at the transfiguration, just before he gets to Jerusalem for his last week. Now, in Matthew 3:13-17, out of the NIV Reader's Version, it says, Jesus came from Galilee to Jordan River. He wanted to be baptized by John. But John tried to stop him. He told Jesus, I need to be baptized by you. So why do you come to me? Jesus replied, let it be this way for now. It's right for us to do this. It carries out God's holy plan. And John agreed. So as soon as Jesus was baptized, he came out of the water. And at that moment, heaven opened. And Jesus saw the Spirit of God coming down like a dove. Then a voice from heaven said, this is my son. I love him. And I am well pleased with him. How cool would it be to be there and see that? How good do you think it felt to Jesus starting his ministry to have his dad show up and thunder, this is my boy, I love him, I'm pleased with him. That would be really cool. Now, in Matthew 17:1-6, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, with him, and they went up to a high mountain. I've been there and saw that in Israel. And they were all alone. There was, in front of them, was his appearance was changed, and he shone like the sun. His clothes became white as the light. Just then, Moses and Elijah appeared in front of him. Moses and Elijah were talking with Jesus. Peter spoke up and said, Lord, it's good for us to be here. I wish I could put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. While Peter was still speaking, a bright cloud surrounded them, and a voice in the cloud said, this is my son. I love him. I'm pleased with him. Listen to him. God added listen at this one. But that's the same thing he said before. Now, take note of the response. When the disciples heard this, they were terrified. They fell to the ground, faces to the ground. I think every time the Father speaks, it scares the bejeebers out of people. When Jesus speaks, it's peaceful and kind. When the Holy Spirit speaks, it's a still, soft voice. But when God shows up, it's rocking. Now, so at the start of Jesus' ministry and at the end, the Father shows up to encourage him. Do you believe the Father's testimony about Jesus? John wrote it down for us. Matthew wrote it down for us. Do you believe it? In John 1:5-12, here's God's witness. He has given us eternal life. That life is found in his Son. And those who belong to the Son have life, and those who do not belong to the Son do not have life. So see on your outline, God has given us eternal life. Not temporary, but eternal life. Do these verses have any special meaning for you? They do for me and some other people in this church. When did eternal life begin? When did this eternal life become yours? When did your eternal life begin? Which is really a trick question. If it's eternal life, it always was, and it always will be. There's no start, there's no end. And when you become born again, it's not like you start then. When you get it all. You get it from beginning to end. Eternal life is eternal life. It's the same one Jesus has, same one the Holy Spirit and God has. They invite us in as family. So when you enter into this endless timeline, you get it all. You can look back, you can look forward, you get it all. Now, 1 John 5:11 and 12 out of the NIV reads a little different. And this one has special meaning for me. And this is a testimony God has given us, eternal life, and that life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life, and whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I became a believer in this eternal life in large part because of the life change I witnessed in my wife, Julie. These two verses were the ones that showed her the truth. Alone one night, she read them. She had been a church girl all her life, but whoever has the Son has life, and whoever does not have the Son does not have life, spoke to her. She knew she did not have the Son. The testimony I was blessed to hear many times as Jules shared it over the years was really clear. I knew there was eternal life, and that was in Jesus, and I knew I didn't have him. That was it. She quietly, simply, all by herself, just like a little kid, prayed to the Lord, told God she didn't have Jesus, but she wanted to have him. Much the same prayer life we saw in War Room last night. Simple, faithful, honest prayer. Changed everything. Julie was never the same woman after that night. I was working 11 to 7, stopped by one of my friend's house, burned a joint, had a beer, came home. And the lady that I left, who was depressed and discouraged, met me in this sundress with big yellow flowers on it and said, "Good morning, Bill." And what the H happened to you? "I met Jesus last night. I'm born again." Just a minute, went to the refrigerator, got two Michelobes, opened one, took a big pull. "Okay, run that by me again. I got born again. I'm changed." And I thought, oh, boy. Here we go. I watched the change. I poked it. I prodded it over a year. And then I finally surrendered my messed up life too. I knew I didn't have what she did. Now, Jesus is the only way. He's the only truth. He's the only life. Do you have him? Does he have you? I heard a great testimony this week. I had to share it with you. I have a friend who grew up in the church, went to a great Christian college, is in his 40s, been in a church all his life, graduated from a prestigious university in Christian faith, and he got born again recently, last few weeks. People can be around it for a long time and not have it, and not let him have you. That's the deal. Do you got him? Does he got you? My second point is Jesus is a source of love. Love is one of those words in our language that's hard to put a finger on. It can be used for so many things. When you try to use it with God, which should be our highest love, it seems to fail in meaning. And if you really try to think about it, we use the same word for ice cream with chocolate and peanuts on it, fresh bread, new car that we use for God. How inadequate our language is. It's no wonder we don't have a clear idea what it means to when the Bible says God's love, because it's all screwed up in the language we use. John reminds us that believers, that God illustrates his love perfectly to us. Because of God's self-sacrificing love for us, we should love him above all others. Love him more than anything, anyone else. In John, 1 John 5:1, everyone who believes in the Son of God has been born again because of what God has done. Everyone who loves the Father loves his children as well. A on your outline, children love their father. That's it. Why? Because of what the dad has done, what the father's done. I observed several fathers and child relationships over the holiday seasons. Some of them, the fathers were not so perfect, even not so nice of a guy, but their children still love dad because he's dad. How much more should we love God, our Father? How much more should we respect and devote, our devotion be shown to him? How much more should we exhibit that than with our earthly dad? In 1 John 5:1, again, it says, everyone who loves the Father loves his children as well. So everyone who loves the Father loves the kids as well. Do you love brothers and sisters? Do you love them? Why? It's because sometime you saw them across the room, you wanted to get to know them better and discovered, oh, I love them. Huh? No. Is your love and acceptance different with family than other people? Do you give your family more grace? I've heard this quote umpteen times. That's just the way they are. You love them, but that's just the way they are, right? Now, do you do the same thing with God's family too? Do you put a higher standard on God's people? They should know better. They should be better because they're Christians. Theologically speaking, I think we should give more grace to other Christians. Because our family was born out of grace, we should be more graceful with each other. But oftentimes, that's not the way it works. Your biological people, they're just screwed up. That's just the way they are. But when it comes to church people, Christians, other Christians, you judge, condemn, criticize because of doctrinal differences. It shouldn't be that way. We should give God all of our love above everybody else. We should give Christians more grace than anybody else. In 1 John 5:2, how do we know we love God's children? We know it when we love God and obey his commands. So C on your outline has two blanks, love and obey. We love God and obey his commands. For 28 years now, I've been teaching that the relationship with God, the four-letter words of love and obey are synonyms. They're the same. Same number of letters, they mean the same thing. When it comes to living and loving God, love and obey are the same thing to him. They're synonyms. They're inseparable. Do you see that they're not hard to obey? Oftentimes, men in religion make it hard. It's not meant to be hard. In 1 John 5:3, here's what it means. We obey his commands, and his commands are not hard to obey. Can you remember back a few weeks ago when we looked and talked about what God wanted from us? Did you see in that they are not hard to obey? In Deuteronomy 10:12, we looked at, Israel, what is God asking you to do? Here's what God says in thunder from the top of the mountain, which I think is the Father speaking. Have respect for him. Live exactly like he wants you to live. Love him. Serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. So what do you get? What God is asking us to do? Have respect for him. Love him. Serve him with all your heart and your soul. Live exactly the way he wants it to. And God asks us to respect him, to love him, devoted to him, and submission. Isn't that what we call a normal relationship? You respect the other person's opinion. You love them for who they are. You're devoted to them in the relationship, and you submit one another to make it work. That's just a normal relationship. That's what God's asking from us in the Old Testament. It wasn't all these rules and regulations and do's and don'ts and all that stuff religions put into it. It's a relationship that he wants. And it's a simple relationship just like any other one we have. I think John is saying in 1 John 5 the same thing Moses was saying in Deuteronomy 10:12. God is life. God is love. So my third point is Jesus is the source of victory. So why is it not hard to obey? It's because you can let Jesus do it for us. Last night the lady said in the movie, you let Jesus do the heavy lifting. We can let him live life through us. That's how it's not hard. You don't do it. You'll mess it up. Let him do it. He's perfect. And you'll win. In John 5:4, everyone who is a child of God has won the battle over the world. Faith has won the battle for us. There again, not performance, You don't win by performing well, by being popular, by producing, by doing it with the right pleasures. You do it in faith. Everyone is your blank A. Everyone who is a child of God has won the battle over the world. Do we live like we are winners? Do you live as a winner? Now, the everyone seems like we're included in the winner circle. And what is it that makes us this winner? Every contest, there's a fact that physical abilities are a factor. Some of us will watch playoff football games today, and there's some people that are just better than others. That's just the way it is. Now, that's a fact. But how much the contest goes to the one who has confidence? Believing you can is very important. I knew a wide receiver once that he said to the quarterback, if you get it to where I can put a hand on it, I'll catch it every time. Now, you'll see people that get paid a lot of money today that won't do that because they don't have the same confidence. If you get it where I can get a hand on it, I'll catch it. That's confidence. That's faith. That's belief. The war is not won by our abilities. It is not your gifting or your effort. Everyone who is a child of God has won the battle over the world. Our faith has won the battle for us. That's how you win. Not your natural giftings, not your intelligence, not your abilities. It's faith. Now, B on your outline, our faith has won the battle for us. What is it makes us this winner? Remember that password? Faith, trust, confidence, believe, accept. That's what makes you win. So, if we let Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, live in us, and we're submitted to him, so he's in control, we can win. He's a winner. We are too. In John, 1 John 5:5, who is it that's won the battle over the world? The person who believes in Jesus, the Son of God. In 5:1, it says, everyone who believes in Jesus Christ has been born again because what God has done. See on your outline, are you born again? Do you have him? Does he have you? Beginning of the year is a great time to go through the basics, folks. Are you sure you got this? Now, Jesus is life. Do you have his life? A simple prayer and honest truth can give you eternal life. In 1 John 5:6, Jesus Christ was baptized in water. D on your outline, are you baptized in water? After you were born again into Jesus, you need to be baptized. This is an outward testimony of an internal truth and life change. In 1 John 5:6, Jesus was the one who died on the cross. E on your outline, are you identified with Christ's death on the cross? When one is baptized in water, they're buried in it and they rise out of it. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. I was in him because of eternal life when he died on the cross. I died with him. I don't live any longer. Christ lives in me. The old me died with him. I was listening to a Tim McGraw song the other day, and he says, I'm going to kill myself. He's going to be identified with this death of Christ. The old me is going to die. Now, in Galatians 2:20, I now live in my body. I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. My faith in the Son of God lets him live his life in my body. I tacked on that last line out of the message, but I thought it was kind of cool. That's it. Are you identified with him? Jesus is the one the Holy Spirit has given true witness about. That's because the Spirit is truth. F on your outline. The Holy Spirit gives a truthful witness about you. Witness is your blank. Do you have him? Does he show himself to you? Do you give testimony of him? Several times recently, I've stood up in front of all of you and said the Holy Spirit spoke to us in church. And because of that, we're doing this and this, right? Do you give testimony that the Holy Spirit showed you that? Is he in your life? Do you witness it? Now, in 1 John 5:7, there are three that give witness. There's the Holy Spirit, there's baptism, there's death, and the three of them agree. Do you have all these as your witnesses? Are those guys witnessing about you? Are you witnessing about them? Today's tough questions, the truth, the source, the true God, the source of all life, is all answered in is Jesus and the Holy Spirit. The truth is Jesus and the Holy Spirit. The source is Jesus and the Holy Spirit. The true God is Jesus and the Holy Spirit. The source of everything is Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Now, is that what you believe? Is that what you live? Oftentimes, I see in my life and other people's life, we say we believe one thing, but we live something else. Is that you? That shouldn't be what we do in 17, folks. We should bring these things into harmony, into oneness, into unity. So what we believe and what we live is exactly the same thing. Today is a great day to get things right in your life. Today's a great day to start. There's never a better day than now to start. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for giving our brother John this wisdom and letting him write it all down, making it so simple, so clear, so succinct. It's all in you, Jesus, and it's all in your spirit that when you left, you only left us for just a few days before your spirit came to indwell the believers. Now, I pray for everybody listening to the message, whether it's here in this little church or it's on the World Wide Web, that we get real with you. We get honest with you like Julie on that bed that night. I know you're it. I don't got it. I want it. And in all of these areas, we would learn to submit to you so that we could live perfect, obedient lives. It's not hard. We just got to surrender. That's how you win the battle. Father, I know that's the truth. I just pray that we would make that more the truth in our lives today, tomorrow, this year, till we meet you face to face. We love you, Lord. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Want to stand? We'll sing our last song.
He has shown.